Good morning again, ladies and gentlemen, and boys and girls. I have a quick announcement to mention before I get going on this. The West Bowdoin Baptist Church is inviting people, Laco churches, and we are one of them, the Lisbon Area Christian Outreach, to a concert tonight at 6 p.m. for Thanksgiving. It is a fundraiser, I believe, as well, right? No? No? Okay. Well, thank you, Priscilla. You know, years ago, when I was trying not to be a truck driver, I was not successful at not being a truck driver, but I figured, entry into becoming a salesman was pretty good. You know, I remember being told that by one sales trainer that sales is the easiest low-paying job you'll ever have. Or it is the hardest high-paying job you'll ever have. And I'm here to tell you that I had times of success, but mostly not so much. But I will never forget one sales trainer by the name of Zig Ziglar. Does anybody know that name? Zig Ziglar, a brother in Christ who has since gone home to be with the Lord. And he used to have this saying. He said, your attitude, and this was specific to sales training, but I've heard him put this in a Christian context as well. So I'll give you the sales training context first, and then I will change it slightly and give you the Christian life context. He would say, I try to imitate him, but I don't think I can. He would say, your attitude determines your altitude. If your thinking is stinking, your sales career will soon be sinking. And he would then go on and talk about having an attitude of gratitude. And in the Christian life, he would say, your attitude determines your altitude. If your thinking is stinking, your Christian walk will soon be sinking. I know it's true. It's a universal principle. Well, today, of course, we are speaking about Thanksgiving, developing an attitude of gratitude. But before we get started, last week was the first time we did this, and we're going to keep doing this until I get tired. When I went through DI school, drill instructor school, I remember one of the lines that I heard from one of the instructors was, you tell your trainees that they are going to do push-ups until you get tired. I always thought it was funny, but rarely did the trainees think it was funny. This scripture that I have on the screen here, I want to start off every single Sunday sermon with, until everybody knows it like the back of their hand. The reason is it's at the heart of who we are as people of the book, people of the Bible. So, for those of you who wish, you can read out loud with me, or you can just follow along. Let us begin. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the man of God, that is man, the human person. So ladies, little girls, it applies to you as well. Okay. So, let us get right into this. Oops, it would help if I was pushing the right button, wouldn't it? Thank the Lord. How many times have you heard that expression? Thank the Lord. As we should. We are in Luke chapter 17 this morning, verses 11 through 19, as you can see. Read with me if you will. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. Who is he? He is capitalized. I only use translations, well, not only, but almost exclusively, translations, English translations of the Bible that use capital letters for the personal pronouns of deity. The he here is probably obviously Jesus himself, because he is God. Always has been God, always was God, always will be God. Never has there been a time in eternity past, present, or in eternity future where he is not, was not, and will not be God. I hope we've made that clear. So while traveling to Jerusalem, in the book of Luke, from I think chapter 9, verse 51, on through for something like 10 chapters, maybe I think through chapter 19, the content of the book of Luke in that stretch is almost, most of it, not all of it, but most of it is pretty exclusive to Luke. And it is essentially a travelogue of Jesus once he had, the scripture says, set his face toward Jerusalem. And so he is traveling about what we call the Holy Land, and he is healing people left and right, performing all kinds of miracles, showing and proving who he is, testifying by his miraculous power, by his love, his compassion, his extreme supernatural knowledge of things, and so forth and so on, all of his mighty works of just who he is. Well, in this particular case, this part, he is passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, essentially, he is caught in the borderline. Now, you know, does everybody remember who the Samaritans are? The Samaritans, you see, in the Jewish world, they would separate the world into three categories of people. You've heard the old expression, there's two kinds of people in this world. People who talk about two kinds of people in this world and people who don't talk about two kinds of people in this world. It's a dumb old saying. But anyway, they had three categories. Jews, non-Jews, which were called Gentiles, and Samaritans. Samaritans were considered half-breeds or heretics. And there's a long history about that that I'm not going to get into this morning. But suffice to say, it was not a friendly relationship between Jews and Samaritans. So to pass through the region of Samaria, you probably would not meet a lot of friendly, nice people along the way if you were a Jew. So most would cross the river and go the other way around to stay out of Samaria. Jesus did not do that. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus did not avoid these folks. Jesus met them right where they lived. You know that he does that for us today? He meets us right where you are. Just a thought. By the way, does everybody remember, if you were here last week? Last week I talked about meditation, scriptural meditation, not transcendental or any other kind of meditation, scriptural meditation, which is one aspect of scriptural meditation, is putting yourself in the picture, putting yourself in the shoes of the people who are in the narrative. We are in a narrative part of scripture here in the Gospels. So let's do that a little bit today. This is Christ's final journey to Jerusalem. What did he do in his final trip to Jerusalem? Do you know? What was done to him? He was crucified. The history we are about to read is not in any of the other three gospel accounts. As he entered a village, read with me if you will, men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The village isn't named, so we don't know exactly what village this is. Men with serious skin diseases, many translations list this as leprosy. This translation accurately says with serious skin diseases because the disease we now know as leprosy, which is actually called Hansen's disease, and I'll get into that just a bit in a minute, was not necessarily the diseases that these men had. These men had what was called leprosy, skin diseases that would cause them to be ceremonially unclean. And some, not necessarily all of these skin diseases, had a very contagious period, especially the true most severe form of leprosy, which is known nowadays as Hansen's disease. And these skin diseases caused them to have to be quarantined. Was anyone here, by show of hands, during the pandemic, quarantined? A few of you, right? Yeah, I noticed the hands kind of quick. Nobody's holding them up there loud and proud, right? Yeah, there were a few of you that were quarantined. Why? Obviously to protect other people from getting it. Well, leprosy isn't as contagious as COVID is supposedly. But with prolonged contact with someone with leprosy, you could get it. So there are rules. You had to, in fact, if you want to check it out, you can go to Leviticus chapter 13, way back in the early part of your Bible back here. And you can look at the teaching in the book of Leviticus, orders from God on how the priests, who were essentially the Levitical priests of that time, were essentially medical examiners. And they went by the teaching in Leviticus chapter 13 to determine if you had a form of leprosy that was contagious. And there's quite a bit in there. I think you'll find it interesting. You read it. And of course, in chapter 14 is about all the ways of quarantining. So anyway, long story short, these men are standing at a distance because they're not supposed to get close to anyone. And they're shouting, raising their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This title, Master, was not used lightly. It's the same title used by some of the disciples referring to him as Master. You know when you say Lord Jesus, that the word you're using is essentially equivalent to the word, the title, Master. Master. What does it Master mean? In your relationship to the Master, Jesus Christ, if you are His, you have given yourself, you have been bought by His blood, He, in every spiritual, biblical sense, owns you. You are giving Him ownership of you. I know that's pretty harsh for an awful lot of people, but you will never have a more beneficent master than Jesus Christ, ever. One who knows you and loves you anyway. There is a difference. So they are saying, Master, have mercy on us. Well, first of all, you might ask yourself, how in the world did they even know who Jesus was? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 5, which is early, and I think it's also in Mark chapter 1 and maybe Matthew chapter 8, a similar story. Jesus healed another leper, only this one, Luke says, was covered in leprosy. So he probably had a very severe case. And in Mark, he speaks of Jesus having compassion on this leper. Well, Jesus touched that leper and healed him instantly on the spot. Leprosy had never been healed. The severest form of leprosy had never been cured. In fact, the cure for the most severe form of what is called leprosy in the Bible was not found until 1981 or 1982. So you go back to the first mention of leprosy in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's Miriam, Moses' sister, who's showing disrespect to Moses, and God punishes her by giving her leprosy. That's like 1,450 years before Christ. Now, mind you, God also healed her of the leprosy. Because why? He's a merciful God. He showed mercy on her. as Jesus is about to show mercy on these lepers. So for 3,500 years, there was no cure. So Jesus has been going around not only healing lepers, but the blind can see, the lame can walk, all kinds of things are happening. And you know, all that time, even those who are most opposed to him, the Pharisees, none of them ever in Scripture denied the actual reality of the miracles that he performed. They questioned his motive, they questioned where his power was coming from, but they never questioned the reality. And they were the ones who hated him. They couldn't question it because it was crystal clear. The evidence was before their eyes and the eyes of everyone to see. Jesus had the power of God at his beck and call. So they cry out, "Have mercy on us." And he did. Next. When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. Okay. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. Why would he, wouldn't he just go, "Shazam!" Or "Pow!" Or, you know, some goofy thing like that. You know, he didn't put on, Jesus wasn't putting on a show here. Okay? The miraculous for God, the miraculous for the Son of God is everyday stuff. It's everyday, ordinary day for him. You understand? That which is impossible for man is not only possible for God, it's a piece of cake. He doesn't break a sweat. His heart doesn't pick up a beat. He doesn't breathe hard, nothing. Easy peasy. So he just simply tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Why? Well, because according to Leviticus chapter 14, it is the Mosaic law that to be declared clean or cleansed of your leprosy, or any other disease for that matter, you had to go before the Levitical priests, who would certify you as being clean. And there's quite a process. Go back to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. As I said, you'll see the description of what's got to be quarantined and declared clean and what's declared unclean and all of that. It's in there. There's quarantines, a series of seven-day quarantines, actually. Well, so what's he telling them? First of all, he's commanding them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Why? Because they're going to be clean by the time they get there. So while they were going, okay, so they believed him, right? You know, I've heard people say, you know, you're saved if you believe in Jesus. No, that's not true. That's not technically correct. You are saved if you believe Jesus. Not that you believe that he ever existed. Not that you believe in that Jesus of the Bible once happened, but that you actually believe what he tells you, that you actually believe that he is who he says he is, that he was who he said he was, and that he always will be what he always has been. You understand? So these folks had a measure of faith. All 10 of these men, while they were going, were healed. Now, we don't know if they took 2 steps and were healed or if they had walked a mile and were healed. We don't know that. But I can only imagine, and you can use your own, shall we say, holy imagination here if you want, and ask the question, we don't know, it doesn't tell us, but at what point in the journey did they begin to see, oh, by the way, do you know what the symptoms of leprosy are? You know, a lot of them, their noses were falling apart. Their ears were falling off. Bits of fingers and thumbs are falling off. Some of them, one of the symptoms of Hansen's disease, the most severe form, is claw-like hands, because the bacterium that causes Hansen's disease literally weakens and eats away the flesh. It kills the nerve endings so that you don't feel pain. In fact, a lot of the reason why, you know, there's like 200,000 people in the world right now estimated to still suffer from Hansen's disease, leprosy. Oftentimes, what causes them to lose pieces of this and that is because they can't feel anything. They could get, in the Holy Land, I don't know if this would be the case, but they can get frostbite in their ear and not know it. And their part of their ear just dies and falls off. Their nose, the same thing. They lose fingers. Rats could eat off their fingers during the night. And they wouldn't know it because they don't have any feeling in their hands. In fact, I heard of a story of a doctor doing work in a third world country that I don't know exactly where it was, and he was trying to turn the key in a lock, and he couldn't do it. And this frail little boy comes over who's got leprosy. It's in a leper colony, and said, "Let me try." And he was able to turn the key with no difficulty. The doctor wondered how that was possible. Well, the boy had gashed turning the key, so the doctor, he feels pain in his against the key, so he stops turning the key. But the little boy, because he has no sensation in his finger, is turning the key, and he just keeps on turning. It wasn't that he was stronger, it's that he couldn't tell that the key was literally ripping the flesh off of his finger. And so he now has blood pouring from his hand. He hands the key back to the doctor, and he doesn't even notice that he's gashed his finger to the bone. That's leprosy. And you know that there is a type, there are many people, commentators, expositors, who speak of leprosy because it was associated as a punishment for sin in the Old Testament, and rightly so, but it's also a type of sin. An Old Testament typology, you know what that is? It's sort of a picture of what sin is like. It will disfigure your life. It also deadens your ability to sense. You don't sense danger. You don't sense you've injured yourself. Sin does the same thing. It deadens your feelings. It deadens you emotionally. It deadens you mentally. It deadens you spiritually. Leprosy damages your nervous system so that your muscles and everything else begin to atrophy and you get that claw-like look. Just a little picture into what is leprosy. So, while they were going, and we don't know where they were, imagine the conversation. They start getting color back where it's supposed to be. Everything seems to be working. They were healed. Next. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. That is a parenthetical statement, and he was a Samaritan. Why would he even put that in there? One of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice. Do we know why that's there? You know, one of the effects of leprosy is a raspy, weak voice. Did you know that? He doesn't have a raspy, weak voice anymore, does he? He's been physically healed. And it says, with a loud voice, he gave glory to God. What does it mean to give glory to God? It means to give him credit, to give him honor, to acknowledge him, to worship him. To give glory to God is to give testimony or witness to God about, or to other people about God, to honor him. You know, it's funny, when Paul is talking in Romans chapter 1 about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven falling down upon mankind, which we've been studying a bit of in the book of Revelation. One of the things that's mentioned is ingratitude toward God. The failure of the lost world to acknowledge Almighty God for who he is and what he has done. Remember last week when we were talking about meditating on God, his word, and his works. The lost world that doesn't know Jesus does not acknowledge God, His word, or His works. This man has acknowledged God. And he has thought it a higher priority to stop, to turn around, and to go back, and to thank Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. Remember, Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other very much, remember? So here, why is this Samaritan amongst Jews? Well, this is a company of misery. These are all miserable men because they've been quarantined, they can't go home, they can't see their loved ones, nothing. So some people use the term, anthropologists use the term, humans are herd animals. Just like sheep, just like cows, you name any number of herd animals, we naturally gather together. When we fail to do so, we are going against our own nature. All right, he was a Samaritan. Jesus pays attention to this. Jesus says this, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Let me back it up. With a loud voice, gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet. What is he doing there? He is worshiping. He is worshiping Jesus. And Jesus is accepting his worship. Why? Because he's God. Angels refuse worship. "Don't worship me, I'm just a servant like you," they say, paraphrasing. And Jesus said, "Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God?" Who's he speaking of? Himself. Except this foreigner? Now, you know, I've listened to other preachers preach on this. I've read different commentators on this. And some of them, I think, are using the words of Jesus a bit harshly here. Maybe I'm wrong. It is possible. I have been wrong once or twice, right, honey? Only a couple of times, though. That's a joke, by the way, in case you didn't know that. I don't think that he is necessarily harshly judging these other men. They are literally doing exactly what he told them to do. They are on their way to see the priest to be certified as cleansed. What I think he is doing is sort of a Middle Eastern way of complimenting this one man, of saying and mentioning, and by the way, he's a foreigner, this is a Samaritan giving worship to a Jew. In fact, one could say the most Jewish of all Jews who has ever been a Jew. I like that bumper sticker that says, "My Savior was a Jewish carpenter." It's true. You know, the only two books of the Bible, including your Christian New Testament, that were not written by a Jew in the Jewish context was Luke. Luke is the only Gentile. He wrote this book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. All the rest of it is Jewish. Yes, God's chosen people. So we move on. And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." You know, he was well before he got back to Jesus, wasn't he? He was healed. But you know, this translation, as most English translations, and there are a few that vary here, the words earlier on in this passage that mentioned that on the way they were healed, that word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek word for you, I have slaughtered them too many times. I'm going to stay in my lane, folks. I'm going to stay in my lane. But there are two different words here. Here at the end is one called sozo, something like that, which wherever it's used, it can mean has made you well, has made you whole. The KJV and the American Standard Version, which Pastor Rick likes to use, says has made you whole. So do other translations. The minority of translations, Legacy Standard Bible, for instance, uses your faith has saved you. Well, you know, it's not faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith that saves you. And his faith was in the one who he was worshiping. And you know, the Samaritans and the Jews knew full well it was absolutely forbidden to worship anyone or anything other than the one true God. So do you think he did this lightly? Did you think he did this casually like an American would? No. You know, like in the Islamic world, when Islamic people trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, you know that they are literally accepting the possibility that before long they will be dead for having made that public proclamation. Do you know that? If they're not dead, they are certainly going to be treated like these lepers. They're going to be treated very badly. So you don't have a bunch of false converts to Christianity in the Islamic world. And it's the same here. This is a real convert. This man has shown his gratitude to the God who has saved him. And that God, Jesus Christ, is accepting his worship, and he says, your faith has saved you. Get up and go on your way. Now let's just backtrack a little bit, and then I'm going to close. Yeah, baby, a short sermon out of Stan. Can you imagine that? I've promised it so many times and failed to deliver. But this time, you can trust me, I'm not like the others. Imagine the priests, the Levitical priests to whom the other nine are going. That entire priesthood system was opposed to Jesus and opposed vehemently and had been planning by this time in Jesus' ministry to take him down, to take him out. And these nine men come to the priests and they're healed. And there's undeniable proof. How do you deny undeniable? And they ask, how did this happen? It was Jesus. You know, just because you've witnessed a miracle does not mean that you'll accept Jesus as your master. You understand? There are a lot of people out there who say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they do not acknowledge God, they do not honor him, they do not acknowledge or honor the works of his hand, they do not honor his word. Do you? The question comes down to this. We don't know the whole history of the other nine. Maybe some of them did come back. It doesn't say that. It seems to me that the word would tell us that they had done so, but it's not in the story. But here's what I ask you. If you were in this picture, you were one of these 10 men, would you be one of the nine? Or would you be the one? Interesting thought, isn't it? Well, you know, you can make the decision just like that one did today. You can make the decision to worship God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. You can worship him today. I hope you already have been worshiping him today. So are you expressing gratitude to God Almighty? You know how many different ways you can express gratitude to God Almighty? Whatever you set your mind, your hand to do. Well, let me close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it this way. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So are you giving thanks in everything? Practice makes perfect, they say. Do all of us succeed at doing this all the time? No. That's why we still need the grace of God, the mercy of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Give thanks in everything, for this is whose will? In who? Amen. Next one. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. You know, I looked up verses on thanking God and thankfulness to God and gratitude to God. You know, the Bible is virtually pregnant with commands, directives, examples of being thankful to God. And every time it makes mention of someone not being thankful to God, it mentions pretty much the wrath of God. Finally, we close in Colossians. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. We'll skip a verse and go to 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, we thank you. And again, we say thank you. Because, Lord, you have blessed us with amazing, glorious riches beyond our imagination. Father, in this world, we are truly blessed in this physical world. But by trusting in Jesus as our Lord, our Master, you have given us the ability to experience a magnificent existence in eternity such as our minds cannot comprehend. I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here or within the sound of my voice that has not made that decision yet, that they do so today. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who previous to this point has been one of the nine, that you cause them to come back to Jesus and become like the one. I ask it in Jesus' name, and I thank you. Amen.